About 2 years ago, I was contacted by a pastor and missionary in Rome, someone I'd never met before. I didn't know him, but he wanted to talk to me about a book I had written, a book that deals with what God requires, what God graciously provides, gospel kinds of things, things like the active and passive obedience of Christ, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer, big, important things. And so I was happy to do that. And we had a long conversation, and after that encouraging, heartwarming, long conversation, we had more conversations, and more conversations, and more conversations, and that pastor, and they've been fruitful, and we've become friends, and that pastor's name is Pastor Johnny Gravino, and Johnny and his wife, Alexandra, Alex, are here with us this morning, so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to say that Johnny is my friend, therefore I think he's a friend of Omaha Bible Church, because these important realities are so near and dear to his heart, and he sees the need to emphasize these significant realities regarding our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, they're with us this morning because they're my friends, but also this morning because they are away from Rome. They're headed back to Rome in the summertime to do church planting. And so we invited them to come here and be with us this weekend so that Johnny might preach this morning, so that you could get to know Johnny and Alex, but also so that we might have good conversations about the viability of partnering with them in their gospel ministry in Rome as a church and as missionaries that would partner with us as a church. So with that said, for now, what we're going to do, and it's been a great weekend. We've had a great time with them. And so I'm thankful for that. Please keep praying. I mentioned it last Sunday as well. But for now, I want to invite Johnny to come preach Christ to you. And so let's welcome Johnny Gravino as he comes to preach.
Buongiorno. You're supposed to say buongiorno. I have just been incredibly blessed. I have been able to hug your pastor, Pat Abendroth, that until now and this weekend I've only had conversations via Zoom. I've been able to meet the famous Mike Grimes that I've heard so much about by listening to the Pactum. I've had Runza. I have sat in to Chris Peterson's Sunday school this morning and been overwhelmingly enriched by the Word and looking at Christ through redemption. So I would say I'm good to go. Thank you so much for just how gracious you are in having us and your overwhelming love beyond your pastors and, of course, his wife, Molly, and just all this weekend has been such grace to me in Christ. And so I would just like to encourage us by way of reminder, as your pastor said and as your worship has been so uplifting, to Christ. And so this morning, I would like to encourage us by way of reminder on dealing with a particular theme through the help of Christ in the body of Christ that affects believers in Christ. That is, loving our enemies, loving our enemies. And as I share this with you, I myself am struggling even to apply this very truth and this very need as I strive to depend more on Christ, as we'll hear from our passage, to put on Christ in order to demonstrate the love of Christ, that love that was shown to me and to all of us who are in Christ. For, spoiler alert, we were once enemies of Christ as well. And God was gracious to us. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And for the time we have, I would like to consider The theme of our passage, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. And the theme of our passage is love for the unlovable. As Christ, through Paul's instructions, commands us to love our enemies. This is a love that fulfills the law, as the greater context of our passage will display this morning. A love that fulfills the law of God. In other words, when you love like this, God's righteousness in Christ is manifest for all to see and wonder. The gospel is on display. Again, as I said, spoiler alert, this is truly about Christ and abiding in his love. A love that fulfilled the law, as you know, that pleased God by obeying him perfectly. Practiced. This love means loving like you have never done, loved before. In fact, very hard to do even in Christ, and hence all the more our dependence upon Christ. And yet beautiful as it is lived out in Christ. In fact, it includes and goes so far, as we said, loving your enemies. This love goes so far as even loving your enemies. Devotion to our brother in Christ, to brotherly love, stretches further to love that loves all men. Stretching itself more so, the love we will be observing reaches to where no man would love, to the depths of a most improbable place, that is, loving those who persecute you and commit evil against you. And so that is what we will see specifically in our passage in Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. Paul will tell us that God calls his people to a very high standard of love, an Old Testament, all Bible standard. According to the world's standards, this is an unorthodox love, unorthodox kind of love. No one, in other words, in their right mind, loves like this, can love like this. The world would say, fools love like this. The weak, better put. The Bible, Scripture, will say, no one, again, no one loves this way, can love this way. Neither the weak, nor the strong, nor can anyone humanly ever attain to such genuine affection or love without hypocrisy. Because this is an impossible love, impossible again, please hear me, but for Christ. But for Christ. And so my prayer this morning is that we will cling to Christ as we thank God in Christ for having given us Christ's righteousness, declared righteous, to then live this out in Christ till his return to his glory. What hope, what mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage and then dive into its truths. The Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 14, through 21, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. By being of the same mind toward one another. Not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind. Never paying back evil for evil to anyone. Respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, then, Paul will help us as he instructs the Romans on how to love the unlovable. We will be given, we could essentially break down his flow of thought here, his argument in its flow of thought, in four basic principles on how to love your enemies. Four basic principles on how to love your enemies. Again, we are driven to dependence on Christ on how to live these out, as we'll see. Here they are, and we're going to do our best to go through them. First, be kind to your enemies. First, principle number one, be kind to your enemies. And we'll see that in verses 14 through 16, the first half of verse 16. Second, be humble before your enemies. Be humble before your enemies. The second half of verse 16 through the first half of verse 19, and I will remind us of that. But the second half of verse 16 through the first half of verse 19 presents our second principle about being humble before your enemies. Third, be mindful that God will repay your enemies. Be mindful that God will repay your enemies. The second half of verse 19 through 20. Fourth and final principle, be driven by good for your enemies. Be driven by good for your enemies. Verse 21, as our passage concludes. In his commentary on Romans in this section, J.V. Fesco, who you know, summarizes our passage as a portrait of Christ. A portrait of Christ. This is in fact what we'll see throughout it. And that's why I noted at the beginning how Christ is in our passage fully. Because as we live these principles out and cling to Christ, we are displaying Christ in His love, perfect life, death, and resurrection to those who are still the ungodly and live or try to live by their own righteousness, foolishly deceived. This is what we want to see as we understand it more so. We want to see it and we want to be more like Christ. Just a word about our context quickly. A word about our context. Romans 12, 14 through 21, as you probably know, is situated in a grand section of this letter. A grand section. Words impossible to develop here, but a grand section. You are certainly familiar with this culmination to God's great plan of redemption. Coming towards the end of chapter 11 and beginning in verse 12, encouraging us to go forth on the basis of this so great salvation in Christ. Paul declares at the end of Romans 11, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be repaid to Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 32 to 36. Our passage will point out, and all these principles are based, as I said, in God's work in and through Christ. In God's work in and through Christ, first and foremost, or principally, a work that is about mercy. Mercy. It is about mercy, in other words. Mercy from God overflows through grace demonstrated in salvation to the ungodly. To sinners, to those that need justification. Mercy from God overflows through grace demonstrated in salvation, justification by grace through faith in Christ. Mercy to the disobedient, what we all once were, but for Christ. Love for our enemies, please notice, falls under love of neighbor. And before that, love of God. Again, our Old Testament is summed up right there. This is what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower, and to love unconditionally even our enemies through Christ. This is the law of love, again, that he fulfilled. And by his grace and the righteousness, that alien righteousness that we have been gifted through Christ, we can live this out. And so there is so much hope here. We rejoice and smile for the hope that we have been given, even amidst enemies that hate us. Let's look at our principles then as we move into our first principle. Be kind to your enemies. Be kind to your enemies. Verses 14, again, through the first part of verse 16. Notice how our passage begins with the twice repeated word, bless, in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Repetition is important here. There is an insistence, if you will, from Paul on embodying this disposition towards hostility. Those who are hostile, in other words, those who hate you, but come before you with hate, you're responding. Your attitude is to bless. You are naturally, notice the kindness here. You bless them. Note the kindness within the context again. This is more of an attitude, like I said. You are naturally devoted to the other. Other being your brother in Christ, as we noted in verse 10. But from that, the devotion includes favorable orientation towards all others as well. And I say natural because this is so unnatural and even a struggle for you in your new nature. And yet, according to your new nature, this is your orientation. This is what Christ has allowed us to do and encourages us to do. It is about love in verse 9, going back to verse 9, 12:9 in our greater context. Blessing, in other words, is rooted in your love, a love that is without hypocrisy, that abhors evil and clings to what is good. Your inclination towards, again, all others, beginning with the body of Christ, first and foremost, is to think well of people, clinging to good. This is what it means to live transformed, verse 2. Gospel living, we could add. Again, Christ-likeness going further up in our context. Having received mercy, you offer mercy. You offer mercy, going back right to the hinge, Romans 12:1. This is worship. We could almost say it, as we love our enemies, we are worshiping God. We are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, pleasing to God. The action is moreover repeated beyond the repetition of the word itself. Notice, blessing your enemies, those who persecute you, again, should be your habit. Said differently, it is your practice. It is what you do because of who you are or who you have become, made to be, declared to be again. Transform. This is an ethic. Please listen. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:44. Luke will say, quoting Jesus, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who disparage you. Luke 6:27-28. We have a kingdom ethic. We have a kingdom ethic. Before us is a kingdom ethic, a kingdom that is now, a style of life. A walk for the sake of the Son of Man. Just as much as it will come, it is now. Again, listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who cry now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Luke 6, 20 through 22. There is more here on this that we simply must develop. Please notice the curse at the end of verse 14 in our passage in Romans 12. The curse, it reads very much like a formula, like a formula. Blessing and cursing are in fact a formula coming from the law of God. You can hear the Old Testament speak through the two words, bless and curse. In Numbers 24, I'll read it for us. Numbers 24, Balaam prophesies, referring to Jacob and Israel. Bless everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Numbers 24, 9. Blessing belongs to God and His covenant, faithful love relationship to His people. Behold, says Balaam, I have received a command to bless. When He has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. Numbers 23:20. Along the same lines, Balaam will say, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Very interesting, Numbers 23:8. Please listen. Blessing and cursing do not belong to me, but to God. Both are His to pronounce. According to His law, all men are cursed. For as many are the works of the law, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. The curse is merciless. Moses declares in Exodus 21, addressing the law for slaves, but if there is any further injury, then you shall pay, you know this, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, bruise for bruise, wound for wound. Exodus 21, 23 to 25. The curse, moreover, is universal. Paul will say in Romans 3, there is none righteous. We heard it read this morning or cited. There is none righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:19 through 20. We all fail at this. Our enemies may still live under the curse, but notice, we as well were once under this curse. Had it not been for the cursed one, Christ. The law, there is a law principle to abide by according to the curse. The one who is cursed by the law because he lives in the law, as we heard from our citation in Romans 3:19, which means he lives according to the law. He is living by works, his own works. I come from a Roman Catholic country. This is the norm for people, deceiving themselves and deceived, believing that they can earn their own righteousness and please God. And yet so many Christians are deceived in this, not understanding the fact that they themselves are unable to please God apart from Christ and have been freed so that now they can please God, understanding the law of God and understanding all the more the righteousness and sacrifice of Christ so as to preach Christ. However, the law is not a faith. Rather, he who does them shall live by them. Galatians 3:12, Leviticus 18:5. As you know, this principle of law goes back even further than the law of Moses itself, to the law in the garden, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, and so does the curse. Remember what God did after he created man in his own image, male and female, he created them? What did he do? Well, he blessed them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis 1, 27, 28. In the beginning, we have both blessing and cursing. The blessing in 1:28, and the curse, as you know, in 3:14. The serpent. We have a law of works said differently. Where you see one blessing, you must have the other, cursing. One does not go without the other. We have a law, in other words. The two go in a pair. And this is very significant for redemption, for your salvation and for my salvation. As we observe this in our text, and for the need for your unbelieving neighbor, this need that he still has because under the curse. We are subject to both together inescapably, blessing and the curse. Much more critical the implication for you and me, how most significant this pair is in coming to terms with the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The work of Christ to redeem sinners, the ones God gave Christ, is situated within this pair. Blessing and cursing. Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we, by faith in him, could experience the blessing. You have not earned your blessing, and you definitely deserved your cursing. Do not be unkind to those who are still in this situation. Do not be unkind. Being freed from the curse, even preserved from it at his final coming. This is the work of Christ. When you curse someone, then, you are taking upon yourself, I am taking upon myself, the principle of law, of works failed in Adam. Just mentioned, as though you yourself have fulfilled it, and they have not. You presume upon yourself a righteousness that you have not earned, and they certainly have not. Neither of you. You step into the role of law fulfiller, casting judgment as a judge on the other because you have upheld all the law of God. As we heard in Galatians 3, foolishly suppose you have done so. You are not God, nor am I. There's no, you are not anyone's judge. Thus, no one's judged. But more importantly, you are forgetting the mercy you have received, because as the other you were cursing, you yourself are or were deserving of that same curse and were once under that same curse again. This is the point. You who now live under no condemnation were once condemned. Romans 8:1. Hence, the necessity to fix our eyes again on the cursed one. Isaiah 53. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. My evangelism to my Roman Catholic friends involves presenting them this reality. You and I were cursed. But someone else was cursed on our behalf. Look to him. It's not a question of debating Mary and the saints. That is secondary to the abyss that separates us on the basis of this truth of the one who has taken up the curse upon himself so that I can live in him and hence be kind to those who continue to live under the curse, even curse themselves, his people, the church, and me, and you. The necessity to live fixed on Christ. Hence, we live under blessing. We live under blessing. We are those who have been blessed by God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, blessed by every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3. We live by the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace. We are the only people who can bless and not curse because we have been set free. We have been set free. Please observe the description quickly about our enemies, always in verse 14, Paul will say, these are those that persecute us, that persecute us. There is a continuing animosity that comes our way. The antagonism, in other words, is constant. We can call such persecutors proverbial thorns in the flesh. Just prior to that, in verse 13, the saints are encouraged to pursue hospitality. Verse 13 in our immediate context. Pursue consists of the same meaning as persecute in our passage. There is, said differently, varying degrees within the definition of enemies. Our passage itself seems to display that variety as its flow of thought steadily intensifies from persecutors at the beginning of the text, verse 14, to outright enemies in verse 20 at the close of our text. In other words, who is my enemy? You could even say, who is my neighbor? Well, this goes further. Who's my enemy? Everyone in this category. From the worst to the far worse. What does this mean? We are not always dealing with unbelievers, as you know and probably have experienced. Our brothers in the church can often do just as much harm to us as those outside of the church. While the former, our brothers in Christ, are not under the curse, cursed, they behave as fleshly men and women. They act as though bewitched, you know, in the version of Galatians 3:1, having begun in Christ by receiving and resting in the Spirit of Christ, they turn to works as though attempting perfection by the flesh, by their own attempt at righteousness, at living by the law apart from Christ. They grow in their own arrogance and superiority. They think they are better than others. They forget. Their fleshly deeds, of course, lead them to the folly of living under the curse, as though that were even possible. Paul will say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, "And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as spiritual men because they were fleshly, but as to fleshly, as infants in Christ," 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Kindness is our response. Kindness is the answer. Nonetheless, verses 15 through the first part of 16 further expand on the kindness in question as the proper response to our enemies, those who persecute us. Notice, it involves being others-oriented. Others-oriented. Notice the two bookends in verse 15. Rejoice and weep. Weep and rejoice. There is so much empathy present here. There is so much empathy. Again, a portrait of Christ reaching out to his body, sacrificially serving instead of being served. Our enemies are in no condition to demonstrate this empathy, but we are in the condition living out and depending on Christ to serve and not be served. We are in the condition of empathizing with even our enemies, as Christ again did for us. This summarizes the daily lives of all those around us, from the body of Christ, whereby both rejoicing and weeping are truly lived out as coming from the hand of a sovereign God, to the rest of the world, where these are experienced in despair, in the despair of their depravity. What is the point? What is the point? We see this in Jesus. We see this in Jesus. John, do you remember? John says that he loved his disciples, loving them to the end. Loving them to the end. At the Last Supper, before his departure from the world in John 13:1. Before that, he weeps at the grave of his friend Lazarus. In fact, John recounts that Jesus was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled at the sight of Mary, Lazarus' sister, and the Jews with her crying because Lazarus had died, John 13:33. Jesus is demonstrating empathy with unbelievers, even the Jews, and with friends and believers, and even at the sight of death, knowing that he will conquer death soon. He rebukes Simon the Pharisee, having shown no care for Jesus in entering his house, do you remember? Giving him no water for his feet, no greeting with a kiss, no ointment for his head. In hospitable manner, he then points to the woman, perhaps a prostitute, who since the moment of his arrival has not ceased kissing his feet, anointing them with perfume. He says, do you remember? Hey, Simon, look at her. Look at her. Show mercy. More to this story and meaning, I'm aware, one is forgiven for her love, the woman. The other is not for lack of love, Simon. But here's the point. The point is Jesus. Be like Jesus, because you can be like Jesus. He loved in a way that identified with the joys and burdens of the people. All men, from his disciples to the world around him. No one was off limits. You know, you've got to stop leaving me. You've got to stop bothering me right now. Leave me alone. I have no time for you. That's me on my days when I fail to see Christ. He was gentle and humble of heart, and people found rest for their souls with him. Matthew 11:29. A promise true to this day and the future for all who believe, repent by faith and trust in him. In other words, if you repent and believe because you understand your heart is so far away from this truth, so far away from Christ, you can today have this heart of stone broken and be like Christ and serve the body like Christ. Second, be humble before your enemies. We're going to go more quickly through these. I pray your patience. Responding in kindness to our enemies leads into, as we noted, toward the end of our first principle, being humble before our enemy. Notice the end of verse 16 draws attention to this humility. The question here in our second principle of being humble before our enemies recognizes just the contrast. The tendency is for us to be arrogant before our enemies. Are you, you know, we all have this Italian attitude. Everything's a question. Are you talking to me? You have a problem with me? Rather, the opposite. Notice, the end of verse 16 draws attention to this as a source of help and temptation. Verse 17 explains it leads to not paying back evil for evil to anyone. Rather than focus on yourself, what arrogance will lead us to do, making offense brought against us by our enemies, or taking offense, most important of all, we consider the good of the other, including what is good for our enemy. In other words, we listen to our enemy. What exactly is he saying? Instead of lashing out, Christ-likeness and my dependence on Christ will say, what exactly is he saying? Because I'm not so important in this picture. I may have done wrong. And so I have to be humble. I have to humble myself. Respecting is an interesting word in the second half of verse 17. It means being considerate. There's effort out onto this consideration according to the grammar. In the midst of the conflict, you are reflecting on your enemy's best interest. You are again serving as a sacrifice for them on their behalf. You are a considerate Christian, thinking upon Christ and through that to them. Notice the principle here. The goal is to be a peacemaker. Verse 18, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Your heart is on the universal, common love of neighbor. By blessing neighbor, the blessing of Christ. He deserves the law like you did, but you are responding with the gospel, what you receive by faith. You are giving yourself. Notice, you are humble in that you are not taking revenge. Verse 19. This not taking revenge in verse 19 speaks of giving it to God, giving it to Christ, going to depend upon Christ. And so your conflict is an actual blessing. Your conflict is an actual blessing. Your persecutor is a blessing to you because it humbles you. He or she humbles you. The conflict humbles you. And the conflict brings you closer to depend on Christ. And that is a blessing. God knows we need that. because pride easily develops. And so you are giving this to God. You are humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting your cares, your anxiety all on Him, paraphrasing 1 Peter 5. Third, be mindful that God will repay your enemies. Verse 19, the second half to verse 20, be mindful that God will repay your enemies. A very strong statement leads us from the end of verse 19 to verse 20. The Old Testament is cited in both verses, notice. In spite of the presence of the law, the Old Testament also had the gospel present in principle and promissory form, so that all of our Bible says the same thing. Vengeance and retribution belong to God. There was grace in the law, but even that grace His people could not fulfill without dependence upon Christ. And God, in the coming of Christ, promise. The song of Moses, singing the victory of the Exodus liberation, witnesses to both a historical judgment over the Egyptians and foreshadows a next eschatological judgment in the future coming of Christ. This is what the Old Testament citation refers to. Vengeance and retribution, please listen, vengeance and retribution belong to the Lord, belong to Christ. God will repay. Rather, what do? We turn the other cheek. We love. Just like Christ, the Old Testament citation again seems to instruct on the behavior required. This is love for your enemies, being the same timeless throughout Scripture and included in the law of God, not just present in the gospel, but also present in the law, but needing the gospel to fulfill it. Finally, fourth and final, be driven by good for your enemies. Verse 21, we end quickly here. We are in a battle. We are in a battle, verse 21. It is a battle to do good, but more specifically, the fight we are fixed in is fixed on overcoming. We need Christ to do good, but we need Christ all the more not to be overcome, not to succumb to the evil we're facing from others. Mentioned twice, overcoming, at the end of our passage in verse 21. Overcoming refers to victory or conquering. In the first mention, the word is in the passive, while in the second mention, the word is in the active. We understand by now, having gone through our passage, that all of this is in Christ. We love our enemies through Christ by virtue of Christ's love. This is the theme of our passage. Nonetheless, the battle is before us. We are still, it rages on in the flesh, in our flesh. Evil still seeks to overcome, to have victory and conquer us so that we succumb to it, overcome. Our enemies will provoke us to be overcome by that. So we are sucked into their evil. Evil still lies at the door, and its desire is for us, but we must rule over it. Paraphrasing from Genesis 4. The battle against evil is a fight to do good, and all of this is part of the sufferings of the present age, Romans 8. We groan, and we await, because we have already overcome. The conqueror has conquered. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, Romans 8:37. The battle has been won. The battle to do good continues to be won through our union to Him. Evil in the most heinous and wickedness coming from our enemies can come against us with all its might, but it will never separate us from nor allow us to be overcome because of what God has done in Christ. And hence, we end with turning to Christ, depending all the more, and having the privilege before enemies of showing them mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You most of all for Your grace. We are unable to do any of this, and yet we are blessed by the Spirit of Christ, based on the work of Christ, to live out Christ. Oh, please help us cling and abide in You, to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.